Let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. As we see, it's time for the Lord to deal with Jonah's heart, because Jonah has a heart problem. Now, Jonah was in the whale of, or the belly of the whale, remember, for 3 days, and then he prayed to God. God spoke to the whale, and what did the whale do? Vomited Jonah up on the beach. And in seeking to flee from the Lord, and to flee from what the Lord had called him to do, which was to go to Nineveh in the first place, he ends up forsaking his only sources of mercy. Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation belongs unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people." Now remember, in the last chapter, I want to look at, just read quickly, verses 5 and 10. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So Jonah comes, he gives the message, they repent, and God didn't judge the nation. So let's see Jonah's reaction to this. Verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." What displeased Jonah? Well, the verse I just read, verse 10. "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he'd said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So Jonah is displeased at the repentance of the people of Nineveh. And he's displeased at God's reaction to their repentance. It's a kind of an odd reaction from Jonah. It's not a great reaction from Jonah. I would think a normal reaction to repentance, especially of a whole city like this, 60 miles around it, remember? Joy, excitement, pleasure, happiness. And it shows the importance of us to see others in need of a Savior. It's important that we look at others through the eyes of Christ. It's important that we look at others with eyes of on eternity, so that we realize that we're all eternal creatures and we need salvation. It is hard to pray for someone if you don't want them saved. You know, think about it. It's hard to pray for someone if you want them to go to hell. You know, my prayers are for family members that they be saved. And I need Christ, the eyes of Christ for them. I know there were people praying for me before I came to Christ. And if I only knew who they were, I would thank them, but I'm sure there were many. But think about this. Consider this, that Jonah is angry. He's mad because of the success of his preaching. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21. He says, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Anger. Ben Franklin said, "Anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one." And, you know, if we're reluctant to share with others, it's because we have the wrong motives. And the wrong motives can lead to the wrong heart. And God brought Nineveh right to the edge of distinction, really, and to save them from destruction because they actually repented. Now, he's done that with Israel many times. He brought them to near destruction and then rescued them back again. But here's Jonah in the belly of the whale in rebellion against God. He's away from his homeland. He's under the chastising hand of God, but he's running from God. And yet God preserved him from destruction, even when the other guys threw him out of the boat. Then he's delivered from danger by that same sovereign God that he was running from. What an example of mercy, but mercy received through repentance. It's really an example of Israel. Israel was in exile among the nations, has been in exile among the nations, away from their homeland for centuries, really, chastened by the Lord, but still protected by conquerors, persecuted by conquerors, protected by the Lord, preserved from destruction. In fact, I want to turn to Deuteronomy 28. It's way back, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Are we there? Deuteronomy talks about a worldwide dispersion in Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. And he tells them, he speaks this way. He says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And the Hebrew words used here are Jehovah Elohim, meaning the great, all-powerful, existing one. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Wonderful. How do you make plagues wonderful? Well, it means full of wonder, beyond your control, beyond what you might imagine. In the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt with which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Remember, they're God's chosen people, put here to be a light to the world, to be the evangelists of the world. And it shall come to pass, he says in verse 63, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. So they'd have idols that they'd carry around. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have more assurance, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there shall you be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. So this is speaking of the chastening of the Lord. One day he's going to come, he's going to scatter them across the world, which he did in 70 AD, brought them back in 1948. Because of God's chastening, Jonah cried out to the Lord. And here's the Lord speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy, prophesying that Israel would be scattered. And then in Deuteronomy 4:29, these important words, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So we can go back to Jonah chapter 4. So even Israel, in their history, brought to despair, fearing extinction, saved and preserved, and promised that even though they'd be scattered, they'd one day be brought to the land because God said it. And we know it happened. It has happened. They've been brought back to the land from the corners of the earth. When God speaks and says, I will, he speaks of an eternal covenant that he has. He's not influenced by time. He's not influenced by mankind. If he says, I'll do this, he'll do it, because he's a sovereign God. And just as certain as Israel has been scattered, preserved, chastened, and disciplined as a child, Israel, he's saying here in Deuteronomy, that they will be returned to the land and by the Lord, to their own land, to their own heritage, because God said it. And because he's a sovereign God, he's done it in 1948. Now, I'll read you a few other verses out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. The Lord thy God has scattered thee. And we can be certain it's so because God said it. So here we are now in Jonah 4, verse 2. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, the Ninevites were Assyrians, enemies of Judah, enemies of Israel, both the north and the south. And Jonah wanted God to judge his enemies, and Jonah hated them. It seemed like it was so right to do that. But Jonah here is explaining his anger. He knows that God is a gracious God. He knows he's a merciful God. He knows that he's slow to anger. He's a kind God. He's compassionate, long-suffering toward all evil sinners. But that's not what he wanted for Nineveh. He didn't want compassion. He wanted judgment. Jonathan Swift, he wrote Gulliver's Travels. He actually made a little short four verses here about Jonah's thoughts. It says here, we are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. So that's all Jonathan Swift said about Jonah. But we know that heaven will never be full. It'll just be perfect. So did Jonah call on God's mercy? Did God extend his mercy? It says back in chapter 2, verse 2, it said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell I cried, and he heard my voice. So, I don't know if you ever had opportunity to call on God's mercy for yourself and then sought judgment for somebody else. I mean, how soon we forget. I think we're more apt to look at others and say, God, you know, deal with them as they should be. They deserve the judgment. But for us, oh, mercy, Lord, grace. Jonah is so upset about Nineveh's salvation that he'd rather die than even think about it. You think about it. That's why he ran from God's call. Not because he was afraid Nineveh would kick them out, but because he was afraid Nineveh might repent. He didn't want them saved. He didn't want them saved. I don't know if you ever felt that way. Never, not praying for someone, not witnessing to someone because you really don't want them saved. I don't want to tell them about Jesus. They might get saved and have to spend all of eternity with them in heaven. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to make them a friend through Christ. Verse 4, he goes on and says, Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? Or is it right for you to be angry? I mean, Ephesians 4, we have Ephesians. You know, we have the New Testament. It says, Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We have that. But there is some good news here. Jonah's being transparent finally with the Lord about being angry with God. So he's being transparent, but being angry is still not good. Being angry with God is not good. His transparency is good. His anger is not good. And when the Lord asks us questions and tells us something to do, it's often just to reveal our heart to ourselves. He has the right. I mean, we belong to him. We've been bought with a price, Christ on the cross. We're not our own. And we owe him answers when he asks us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him when we come to faith in Christ. But when God asked Jonah, why is he angry? He's probing his heart so that he could look at himself and see why he's angry. And if you stay in the Word of God and read it with the idea of search me, O God, and know my thoughts, see me, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The Word of God will open up our heart to ourselves. And that's what the Lord wants to do. But I think he only gives us a glimpse at a time so we don't get discouraged. Remember when Adam was hiding? What did the Lord ask him? Where are you? Hey, Adam, where are you? What have you done? He asks us, where are you? What have you done? And we often will say, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it, Lord. Or I didn't mean to do it. If we get angry with God, he may ask the same question of Noah, is it right for you to be angry with me? Our answer should be, no, Lord, you're always right. Even if I don't understand, you're always right. If we get angry with God, though, it's okay to say so. It's okay to reveal that we understand that. But be prepared to repent of that anger because, again, transparency is good before the Lord. Lord, I'm mad. He'll say, but why are you mad? I want you to get rid of that. Release that. We need to be ready to repent of the anger. Verses 5 through 8. And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Oh, woe is me. Kind of the same as verse 3. Let me die, you saved Nineveh. Now he's saying, let me die, life is hard. I'm sitting here baking in the sun. The city's not being destroyed. Jonah went out of the city to watch over to see what would happen. Would judgment really come? Maybe he's hoping it would actually be destroyed like he wanted it to be. But it says that he made a little temporary hut here of branches and leaves, still open to the wind and the sun. And while he's there, it says the Lord prepared a plant, and it grew up over Jonah. I mean, he'd prepared a fish for his preservation and for his transportation, right? Now a plant for shelter while Jonah's here waiting, hoping maybe the city will be destroyed after all. And I have a note here that says that the plant was actually an Egyptian ricinus, or a castor oil plant. I remember castor oil as a kid, but I never saw the plant. But the story is it grows to be 8 to 10 feet high, with one leaf per branch, more than a foot long, and many leaves give shelter from the sun. So it grows very rapidly. Apparently it grows overnight, essentially, and dies very quickly. So Jonah's happy at this point. God's at least thinking of him, and not only Nineveh. And God gave him some shade to rest in. That's a good thing. As Psalm 91:1 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is Jonah still being selfish and self-centered? Yeah, he is. Do we ever say, hey, what about me? Yeah, probably. Are we ever self-serving? Do we ever wrestle with God's blessing on somebody else? Why didn't you take care of them, Lord? Sometimes you wonder, as you look upon the world, it seems like the world is winning. You know, all these evil people and all the slavery that's still going on in the world, and the murder and the rapes and people taken advantage of. We wrestle with the pain and sometimes with the blessings that come on others. So Jonah here, he waits and waits and waits, and no, but judgment comes. And as time passes, says the Lord, now he sends a worm to eat the gourd. And now the sun's beating down on Jonah's head, and he grows faint. Now he's angry, and God didn't bring a destruction to Nineveh. Instead, he brought repentance to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'd rather die than live. It's interesting that Jonah didn't just leave and go about his life here. He'd rather die because Nineveh's still here. The gourd's not. You know, and even a plant can become an idol. I guess it was for a short time for him. But right now, life's not very comfortable. And I think we have a principle that if somebody likes to complain, they'll find something to complain about. You ever met people like that? Doesn't matter what's going on. They'll find something to complain about. But here's a verse I'm still working on. Philippians 2:14. Do some things without murmuring and complaining and disputings. Is that how it goes? Or do most things? No, it says do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's one of those verses I haven't checked off yet. You know, haven't mastered that one. I still grumble. Finally, the end of the chapter here. And God said to Noah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? What's that, 60,000 people left that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It's an odd way to end a story, isn't it? But he asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? He says, absolutely. I'm justified. Life's tough. He hasn't this opportunity to do the right thing, but when things went wrong, when things go wrong, how do they really go? They go not your way, not his way. That's what wrong is. When they went wrong, he quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And Jonah made another mistake. He got off by himself. It's one of the things the enemy loves that we do, is get off by ourselves and divide. We're the body of Christ. A body shouldn't be separated. We shouldn't have a part separated. When part of the body is separated from the rest of the body, it's called an amputation. We work best together. And Jonah, sadly, instead of running into the city and congratulating everyone for their repentance and their salvation, he becomes a spectator, brooding over what's going on. You know, we need to be people who are doing and not just watching also. It's a good thing God had pity on Nineveh. I mean, even the Assyrians were created in God's image. Well, they didn't have the Spirit of God in them, but they were created in his image, body, soul, and spirit. But we see here a message consistent throughout Scripture that God is the God of all people. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, said in chapter 12, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Jonah did say it well. Way back in chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, salvation is of the Lord. It is, truly. We know that. And in Acts 10, Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God doesn't say, you know, you're too bad to be saved or you're too good to go to hell. He gives us that choice. Is he sovereign? Yes, he is. How does the sovereignty of God balance against our free will? I'm not sure, but it does. God has showed his mercy to Jonah in many ways. The Lord prepared a great fish. He prepared a plant. Prepared a worm, prepared a wind. He extended his grace and mercy all along, and in it all, he is in the process of preparing this prophet, Jonah. One of the things, this is so true, Spurgeon said this, if you have to bear double trouble, God may be preparing you for double usefulness. Remember that. If you think, man, it just has been so tough lately, it's because he's strengthening you. You're being prepared for double usefulness. Or he may be working out of you something that needs to be driven out, something that needs to be worked out, something that needs to be purged or burned off to teach you more fully his mind. And we can trust him because, as he's the author of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God is. It looks right into our mind. It looks right into our heart and slices and dices it and delivers it to us and says, here you are. But what the point is that that's what God's Word is for, is to show us our own heart and our need for a Savior. And then how to serve Him. But whatever God's doing in you, don't resist. Submit to His hand. And it's hard sometimes because it isn't going the way we want it to. But that's how we're blessed beyond measure. That's what we can count on. If you would now turn to Mark chapter 14. Okay, we're going to have communion now. Okay? Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 14. Now, let me just... whoever's doing the elements... Mark 14. Now this is going to sound a little familiar because it's very like Luke 22. And Luke 22 is what we just went through on Sunday. So I want to read through that. Mark 14. This will sound familiar. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Remember, they feared the people. And being in Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, Judas being one because he was the money man, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. He was basically saying, I could have put that money in my pocket. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But you have me. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went in unto the chief priest to betray him. Remember the story. And they, when they heard of it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And remember, he betrayed him with a kiss. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of the disciples and saith unto them, go eat into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, just as in Luke 22. And wheresoever you shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, and make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So here, it's all been prepared. And then it says, in the evening, he came with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Isn't that interesting that they each said this? Am I the one that will betray him? They knew that they were fallen sinners. They knew this was not beyond them. They might have thought, oh no, I would never do that. But Jesus said it, so it's going to be true. Would it be me? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And it happened to be Judas Iscariot at that time. Remember how they would have a bowl of what they called sop, which is sauce and meat usually, and they dip the bread in and eat it and double dip. That's why the Jews wouldn't eat with Gentiles, because you did that. You double dipped and you go, oh dear, we're passing germs. Yeah, they didn't know about germs. Good thing, huh? Jesus took, in verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and say, take, eat, this is my body. So let's take that representation of the bread that's spoken of here. It's a piece of cracker. There are holes. There are stripes on it representing Christ's body. It's a representation. It's not truly his body, but it represents his blood. So let's take in remembrance of him. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And they said unto him, he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So let's partake together of that representation of Christ's shed blood. You've heard me say before that even though we had the same number of pints as we do, that blood was sufficient to take care of all the sins of all of us and all of mankind from the beginning till today and into the future, because he's God. And he said it. He shed his blood for us. He is the sacrificial lamb. He's the perfect lamb without spot. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Jesus, what would we be without you? Where would we be without you? Lost, Lord. Thank you that you came to seek and to save us, that we might become the sons and daughters of God, because we believe on your name. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to be separated from the Father from that time. You were willing to take the wrath of God and the judgment for our sins upon yourself, that we might become righteous in your sight, Lord. Thank you that we can be in Christ, that your Holy Spirit dwells in us, Lord. We look forward to that time when we'll be eternally in glory with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.